Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
All right, well, I want to continue tonight our second part in a series that we have started, the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew 5. Let me just start by saying once again, it's the longest teaching that we have in the Bible from Jesus himself. This is God teaching us how to live a blessed life. Now, obviously, everybody here knows this, especially a Wednesday night crowd, that Jesus came and died so we could be saved. Everybody here go, yes, that's right, that's right. Well, that is obviously the foundation of our Christianity, but you can't stop there. He spent 3 years teaching us how to live our salvation. He went around saying, this is how you operate. The Sermon on the Mount could be called the Constitution of the Kingdom. It's not talking about the way to be saved. We're not speaking on that tonight. It's talking about the way the saved should live. So as a saved person, I need to know what the Sermon on the Mount tells me to do. He's not talking about how to live this life on your own. He's not saying, okay, if you will do this, this, and this. What he's saying is, if you will trust me, if you'll live according to me, if you'll live with me inside of you, working in you, you will understand that I will do a transforming work from the inside out. Now, God blessed you when you got saved, and there is more and more available on this earth as you lean into Him. Salvation is the start of something great. And you say, well, how? That's everything. Salvation is the start of eternity for a Christian. And we all know that there'll be a day and time we get to spend in heaven after this life is over with. And the cool thing about that is that's a blessing that's coming. Now, I just want to make sure that we're real understanding that last week, talking about the Beatitudes, there's some real life. There's some real blessings when you start doing things in the power of God and what He set up for us to do. Matthew 5, let's read verse 13. You are, that's you and I, you're the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Being salt and light is what this scripture is talking about here. And it's a direct reflection of the Beatitudes. We just finished that last week. And I want to encourage you, if you didn't get the first part, sometime just while you're driving, while you're going along, pull up the podcast from last week and catch up, because it's important that you hear that as we're translating into this. Now, this will stand alone, but I just want to make sure you understand that we left last week with Jesus telling us, blessed are those that are persecuted and slandered, who are betrayed and doing things in my name. Blessed are those. In fact, it tells us that we, when we are persecuted, when we are put down for living as a Christian, it actually tells us to be happy about it. That's a hard thing to comprehend, but that's what we were talking about last week. And then it goes, okay, if this is who you are, here's what you need to know. You are salt and light. Now, he's talking to a people of that day, but he's talking to God's people, and that's us. And so I want you to know it's not popular in our world to live and to stand on biblical principles. It's not popular. I've watched it. I've watched this for several years now. We have a view of how our world should operate, and oftentimes when you start bringing biblical principles in and saying, wait a minute here, let's talk about healing right now. No, we're not talking about healing. We're talking about all the things we need to do to get our healing. That's what I'm talking about too. I'm bringing a biblical perspective. I'm not saying that I'm against what you're saying, but what I'm telling you is we can't forget what God has said. You start bringing that up in the medical world and they all freak out. You start bringing that in certain situations at your work and people say, wait, we don't need your input. Now, I want you to know, it's not only not popular in the world, it's becoming not popular with some pastors. I was reading a Pew Research just over this last year, and 61% of lead pastors in the churches across the country don't have a biblical worldview. That kind of freaks me out, and I don't know. It's like, I don't know if I can believe that. You're a pastor and don't have a biblical worldview? Let me just go on to say, this same study shows 88% of youth pastors do not have a biblical worldview. I probably ought to say that doesn't represent Chapman and I, because our heart is to have a biblical worldview. But there's a lot of pastors calling themselves pastors without a biblical worldview, and I don't get that. I don't get that. There's a lost world, obviously, that needs found. But it's not popular to tell anybody they're lost. Sin is running at an all-time high in our world, and I'm just telling you, it's not popular to talk about sin. In fact, if you're not going to okay it, you need to keep your mouth shut. That's what the world says. Therefore, when you call out sin in any environment that's not behind the four walls of a church, you're not popular anymore. Jesus did not leave anything to question. He said, here is who you are. Here's who you are. Now, the attention will be on you for two reasons. Salt and light, he uses the representation of a Christian here. And I want you to know, salt and light influence everything they are exposed to. Now, you just think about that statement. Salt and light have an influence on everything that they are exposed to. The first thing that they do, and I just, salt, it makes things better. I have an excitement to have salt shakers on the table. Now, that, because I think if you just put a little more on it, it'll make it better. Well, here's the thing about salt. Salt is supposed to be spread out amongst everything. And my grandfather, he'd take a salt shaker and he'd just start going all over the whole plate. It wasn't like just the green beans need a little bit. Let's just put it everywhere. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing, and I thought, you know, he put it on everything, and that's kind of the way God is referring to his followers. We ought to be in every situation going on in this life. There ought to be God's people everywhere. See, the first thing you've got to know that the Bible's speaking here is salt makes things better. And you, as a follower of Jesus, are told you're making things better. He says you are salt. He doesn't say you should be. He said you are. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're salt. And therefore, things ought to be better because you showed up. Here's the second point here. It helps you to see correctly. Light helps you to see correctly. You can see how things should be if they're not, or you can see how great they are when they are. Light does that. You know, as a Christian, you don't get to just hide out. I mean, when you're on the job, when you're in a situation, I'm just telling you, things will come up, and you're like, okay, should I say something? If you're thinking that, the answer is yes. If you're thinking, should I bring a Christian point here? Should I say, hey, guys, we're not seeing this biblically here? Yes, you're the salt and you're the light. And you don't get to hide out. This is who we are. You don't just stay in one place. You're everywhere. This isn't just for church on Sunday mornings or Wednesday night. This is for line at Walmart. My favorite place to talk about things that happen. Because, I mean, there's always some salt and light needed at Walmart. Wherever you're at, you can find somebody who needs you. Actually, they need the God in you. If you've tasted the Father's goodness, I mean, just kind of think about this. Wouldn't you want others to taste His goodness? If you're a Christian and you've tasted the goodness of God, it gives you... Chapman and I went out to eat yesterday, and I have now found my new favorite restaurant in Springfield. And I'm not even going to go there because food tends to be a lot of my sermons. Okay, I'm going to go there for a second. Dave McCullough and I and Chapman were sitting at this, what's the name of this place? Storm and Crab. Some of you are like, you've tasted the goodness of Storm and Crab. And I went and I'm just sitting here going, you know, I go to these restaurants and I tell everybody about it. And I'm just like, you got to go. Chapman told me today he'd already called six people and told them, man, you got to go. We have tasted the goodness, and we can't keep our mouth shut. If you've tasted the goodness of God, you ought to not be able to keep your mouth shut. You ought to be able to want others. Y'all get a chance, go to this place. If you get a chance, get into the Word. It'll change your life. Come on, I've tasted it. It's good. Now, I like this next study I want to tell you about. The study was done... And this study was done in workplaces and cities and in towns across the country. And here's what they found. They found that if just 5% of the people that were in that workplace, that were in that city, that were in that town, if just 5% of the people were living with a Christian biblical influence and they lived it in every part of their life, I'm talking sold out, if just 5%, you know what they found in this study? And I love this. They saw that there was a rise in morality and immorality started to decrease. Start thinking about that at your job. Start thinking about that where you may go to school. Think about that in your family gatherings. You just get 5% of the people there getting sold out. You watch how the language will change. You watch how morality starts becoming more. I've talked to a lot of people, and they're the only Christian on the job, and they're not representative of 5%, and it's tough. I understand that. So start a Bible study. Get some people excited. Let them taste of the goodness of God, and you start watching what happens. Now, I don't know. That's just a study, but I believe that it can happen with less, it can happen with more, but if people would get excited, morality increases, immorality decreases. If you're His, you are to shine His light, and it's to shine through you. If the enemy can silence Christians and just keep them quiet, then we've got a problem. Because God said that's not who we are. And God said it's not possible if you're His to not shine His light. It's not, here's who you are. And He starts talking about this right here in Matthew 5. This is who you are. I think about some of the lives of people that I know that just the light shines so bright. I mean, when I'm around them, and I got to tell you, when I'm thinking about those people are right here in this congregation. There's just a drawing. You see them, and there's a drawing to them. I just can't wait. Their family, when they walk in, I mean, how can you not go say hi to them? Because try to ignore Michael Chastain. You can't do it. There's a drawing. I mean, you're just getting ready to walk by, and you're like, oh, okay. Hey, hi, Michael. There's a drawing to the light. And I love that when I think about different people that just shine the light of Jesus in them, that I think of them as a drawing. Now, I think about this church campus because I see it as a light. And as I see it as a light, it's because of the people that's on this campus all the time. The church, the school. I think of this property, and it's kind of, it's like a redeemed piece of land. It's doing great things because God's using it for the miraculous. It's going to be a place where God grows up salt and light. It already is a place, and it will continue to be, and it will be that place. My grandpa used to say about this property, I bought this land back in 69, 70. I bought this, and I bought it to raise up things. I just had no idea it would be people. And he used to say that when he was alive. I thought it was going to be cattle. Well, it's doing both. There's some cattle on here too. So the question that I ask you to kind of ask yourself, do you still shine bright when things aren't going your way? Is the light of Jesus still shining through you when you're not feeling well? When someone in your family's not feeling well? When something didn't go the way? You stood up at work and you've been condemned and things aren't really what you were hoping they'd be? Do you bring the light of Jesus through the thinking of everyone when everyone else isn't thinking what they should be? Are you bright enough to do that? Is your life lived in a way that others see that you're still full of joy regardless of what you're seeing? I'm not seeing that, but God does some things that I can't quite explain. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. I was in the sound booth, and I had to get this word because I had studied this years ago, but I needed to ask a scientist. And Beth was back there, and so she's pretty close to that. And I thought, I mean, she's one of the smartest people you'll know if you talk about things like this. And so I said, hey, light has things in it, don't it? And she goes, yeah, photons and waves. And I said, I said, light has protons, right? She goes, photons. Photons and waves. And then I went on to say, here's what's really cool. Darkness doesn't have anything, does it? Nope. Darkness is just the absence of photons and waves. See, darkness is actually defined as the absence of light. The light shines where there is no light, and the darkness can't do anything about it because it don't have anything to do. It don't have anything. Darkness is just the absence of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Boy, does that not make sense? All of a sudden, if I'm light and I possess the light of Jesus, anytime there's darkness, all I got to do is be there. Because that dissipates what's going, and it exposes the darkness. It's shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. I can just countless times, story after story, I've watched God's people walk in and bring salt and light into a situation that just seemed hopeless, and I didn't know what was going on. This is a horrible situation. All of a sudden, I could see because someone else. I mean, there were seasons of my life where I wasn't operating with salt and light. I wasn't the person that Jesus was. But I would be around someone and all of a sudden it was exposed. And I'm like, oh yeah, Father, forgive me. I need back in right standing. Salt and light, both are influencers and both change whatever's exposed to them. Is that you? I pray it is, because that's what the Sermon on the Mount here is talking about. That's who we are as Christians. They change the world around them because they're influencers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Let's go on. Don't misunderstand why I have come, Jesus said. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this last verse here, 20, unless your righteousness is better, we have a real excitement, especially when I was younger, when we would memorize a scripture from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29:11. I mean, that's pretty good. If I started that, y'all probably could finish it with me. There's some old verses in scripture. Let's try this one. Genesis 1. Man, we got it going on. You got this memorization going on, and Jesus is saying that we need our righteousness better than the teachers and the Pharisees. Let me tell you about the teachers and the Pharisees. They had the first five books of the Bible memorized, the Torah. They had it memorized. And so when Jesus said this to the people, talking about you've got to have yourself in a place to where your righteousness needs to be better than theirs, I'm sure the people thought, there is absolutely no way that we can get to a place that's better than these teachers of law and the Pharisees. They know every scripture that they tell us. And you're saying that unless our righteousness is better than theirs, there's no way. And here's what I want you to know. That was Jesus' point to them. There is no way. There is no way for you. There's no way in and of yourself. There's no way according to the law that you can get into a place of righteousness. That's what he was saying. And I love this teaching because he's clearly saying, I'm not coming to get rid of the Old Testament. What I'm doing is I'm moving you into a new understanding. And they're hearing Jesus saying, I am the one the law and the prophets have pointed to. So you don't have to know righteousness based on what they're telling you. Now, they're hearing Jesus saying this, and they're going, okay, I'm not quite getting it. And I don't think it's a lot different than us at times. We think we are so incapable, and I just don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven, and I don't know if I can do this. And you're looking at Scripture and your inability to be where you think you need to be, and there's no way God can be okay with me. That was the same thing they were dealing with. Jesus said, I've come to accomplish their purpose. I have come. I'm the one that they've been pointing to with the law. I've come to fulfill that. I'm the one that they're teaching you about. That's what he's saying here. I've come to fulfill the law of Moses, not abolish it, in verse 17. That's what he's saying. I'm coming to be the fulfillment. What does that mean? They were asking then, and I think there are people that ask that now because people say, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. And they'll quote this scripture and go, what does that mean? It means that I'm here, Jesus said, to fulfill the intended purpose. He lived in perfect obedience, something we could not do. He was the final sacrifice that washed away our sins and gave us new life. By washing us clean, he allows the Holy Spirit to enter. The Holy Spirit can't enter dirt, can't enter sin. Jesus washes us clean and allows the Holy Spirit to enter us. And then the Holy Spirit writes the law of God on our hearts. Because the law could only try to control us from the outside. Boy, this is so good. But see, Jesus came and washed us by living and obeying the law completely and perfect. He fulfilled it so that we would have righteousness that's different than the righteousness the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law were trying to tell everybody. You needed to be righteous. Jesus said, I'm going to fulfill all of that for you. If you ever hear someone say Jesus broke the law, you need to know that's not true. Now, he obeyed it to perfection, what none of us could do and what they couldn't do. Now, Jesus did break some of the law that the Sadducees and the Pharisees added to the law that wasn't God's law. And he continually corrected them. You've missed this. You've missed this. This isn't. So see, when he went to the cross, the power of sin was broken because he made an exchange. And what we were trying to do by following a law, he completed on our behalf and said, I exchanged that. And so now on your heart, you get the righteousness of God. I can teach for weeks and weeks on this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I hope that just kind of, you might have to listen to that on podcast and back it up and rewind it and listen to it again and again. But every believer in here, if you've made Jesus Lord, God has seen you through the eyes of Jesus. He's not looking at and condemning you of your sin. He's saying, thank you, son, that I can see, Ashley, that I can see. And you write your name right there. Jesus fulfilled the law. Therefore, we're not slaves to the law. Now, a lot of people get caught up on this, and they try to use different parts of the law to justify or to condemn someone else. The Bible says this, and they'll use law to try to prove that. Let me just, a little teaching here. There are three laws, three types of laws, I should say, in the Mosaic Covenant. And there are ceremony laws, civil or civic laws, and moral law. Ceremony law was the sin offerings and the sacrifices that were made, and that whole system associated. And it would be wrong of us to do that now. It'd be like spitting in the face of Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate final sacrifice. So that part of the law has been fulfilled. See, there was a requirement for sin. Jesus fulfilled the requirement. That's what we just read out of Corinthians. He fulfilled that. And so the whole time they were doing it was just pointing to him anyway. And when he came, he fulfilled it. It was the end of it. The civil law, we can learn from, and I mean, you can even obey parts of it. I have no problem with that, but that was for a nation that was in exile. The civil law was written for them because they were traveling around. They weren't in the same place, and they had to have a way of operating that would fit where they're at. Now, there was a moral law. The third one is the moral law. And the moral law, church, should never be done away with. What we get messed up is sometimes we cross civil law with moral law, or we cross ceremonial law with moral law. Well, that's a moral law. No, that's a civil law. That's a moral law. No, that's a ceremonial law. You need to make sure as you're using the Old Testament to try to further the kingdom of God that you know the difference between the three laws that were set up under the Mosaic Covenant. I want to tell you one of the things I'm glad is not law anymore. In fact, there's a lot of them, and you can just real quick, an easy way to know this, is if Jesus said, I'm the fulfillment, or we're done with that law, then it's done. And praise God, we can now eat pork and we can eat seafood. See, that one's done away with. There went food again. All right, the righteousness that Jesus is asking for has to come from him, and we need to continue to live in the moral laws that he has set forth. God set forth for us to live in moral law. But the continual living in a ceremonial law to get right standing, you've missed Jesus. Now, we really do have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. Did I show you that? I'm hoping that you can see that our righteousness exceeds the Pharisees because Jesus is our righteousness. It's not the law, and that's what was being said here. Our new covenant is built on the grace of God, whereas the old covenant was built on the law of God. Law was given to make man right, holy and acceptable to God. Well, Jesus did that. He made us holy, righteous, and acceptable to God. You just need to know the problem was not with the law, the problem was with man. And that's been the problem the whole time. Romans 7, verse 4 says, "You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who is raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce the harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." Now that doesn't mean that since the law is not there, that we can live however we want. See, I got to make sure that we don't get into either ditch here. I mean, there's a fine line here. And it can sound like legalism on one side, and then on the other side, it can sound like we're just permitting sin. So do we be legalistic or do we just permit sin? What we do is we find the center point, and let me talk about one word that's the center point, and it's holiness. That's what we're looking for. Not legalism and not do whatever you want. And God's grace will cover you. Romans 7, verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Anybody been there? I want to, I have a desire to, and then I don't. And what? How did that come out of my, instead I do what I hate, verse 16. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I was talking to Jim Ernest earlier. I guess it was yesterday, and he quoted a verse, and I just thought this was real appropriate here. Romans 6:1 says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not," the word says. "Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? If you're dead to sin, then you can't justify it." Now, the root of Jesus telling us how to live is he said, "Love me, obey me." Sunday we talked about remain in me. Remain. If you remain and you love God, Jesus said, if you love me and show my goodness to all, you'll live in the blessing of God and you'll be the salt and light. The grace of God brings me to life and life abundant. Grace doesn't leave you in sin. It takes you somewhere. Grace doesn't leave you. It takes you. And if it takes you somewhere, it don't deliver you back there. See, it empowers you to overcome. It's the favor. Let me just give you a definition of grace. I like this. I was reading this, and I think it's powerful. It's the favor given through the revelation of the goodness of God that causes you to run to Him, which is the antidote to every piece of dysfunction in your heart and life. Now, that's kind of a long definition, but I think it's pretty good. Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that caused men to run to repentance. It's the goodness of God. He's so good. We have got to continue to encounter the goodness of God. That's why we remain in Him. God wants us, period. God wants us. And anyone who wants someone wants that someone to want them. Just think about that. Put that in your thinker for a second. Anyone who wants someone wants that someone to want them. The kingdom of God is what we've been talking about all year. And I pray that the Sermon on the Mount leads us to a different place of understanding how good God is and our responsibility in the kingdom. I want to end with this thought. The kingdom of God is now and not yet. We started out the year talking about that. We've arrived, but we're not where we will be. I've arrived because of Jesus, but there's a whole lot more blessings and promises that I'm walking into. The kingdom of God, you are perfect and you are being made perfect. Do you see? It's so good. We're salt and life, and thank God that he sent Jesus, and we don't have to deal with the ceremonial law. He fulfilled it, and our righteousness is way better than the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law. Hope you got something out of the Sermon on the Mount tonight. Y'all stand with me.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.